to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Starting at the 13th verse. Well, we'll read the first verse for context. Luke chapter 24. Hi, by the way. Hi.
Hello.
How are you?
Good.
Good. You look good. How are we looking up here? That's all you can do. You know, work with what you got. Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24, starting the first verse. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And then down to verse 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem, about 80 furlongs, about 4.5 miles. And they talked together of all the things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden. The word holden just simply really means taken a hold of, kind of like the word sound, taken a hold of. Their eyes were controlled, that they should not recognize him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? And then over to verse 25. Then he said unto them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village to which they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat eating with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us along the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done along the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Father, bless your word, we pray, as we open it. And we pray that your Spirit would open our hearts and minds to those things that you have for us today. You've known from before the world was founded who would be sitting here today. And you know the needs that we come with, burdens of our hearts, joys of our hearts, things that are going on in our lives, public things and secret things. And no one can minister to us like you. And so we would just ask, Lord, that don't let me get in the way. Just let your Spirit move and have his being in us and with us and through us as we gather this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we start, a good man. I have a story about this. Thank you. A little ice would have been nice. So.
I'm kidding.
Before we start, I'm going to play a little video for you. 1985, I was in Charlotte, Columbia, South Carolina, at a Billy Graham School of Evangelism. And I heard of a man And my curiosity was tweaked, and went home to investigate him. And it was before the days of internet, and so it took me a good bit of ferreting around. But the man that you're going to hear is a man named Dr. S. M. Lockridge. I don't know if he's familiar to any of you. He was the pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California, which is a predominantly black congregation. And Brother Lockridge is a black preacher. And this message changed my life. It's a pretty famous message, and you've heard other people probably have takeoffs on it. SM stands for Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, and it's a classic black preacher with a classic black message, and I think you'll like it. And I'm not going to tell you any more about it until you see it, and then we'll talk a little bit about it. The IT man has it.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my king yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laugh. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Well, I don't know about you, but in most Christians' lives, there are those Fridays when life is pretty tough and things seem to be going all the wrong way, and you may be down and discouraged and thinking, this is too much. And what changed my life is keeping in mind that no matter how black it gets on Friday, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And for the believer, for you and me, if you're here today and you're a believer, every day is Sunday. Every day is Sunday. We live in a victorious condition in our lives. We don't have to let the things hold us down. We don't have to let the circumstances of life get us down, because we're living. Sunday has come. Christ has risen. New life has been given. And you and I are living proof that the risen Christ can change a life and give hope and give a future. And the worst this world can dish out, which was demonstrated that day on the cross, is kill you. And then for the believer, you're just promoted to heaven. That's a pretty good deal. That's a win-win deal. Well, we're going to look this morning just a little bit at a little bit of hope and encouragement from the Lord. It starts out in chapter 24 of Luke, verse 1, on the first day of the week. It's an interesting thing. I talked to a man a week ago, who's struggling with the Sabbath. And want to know what references there are to things becoming Sunday rather than the Sabbath. I said, well, just all the New Testament. You know, the best reference you can get is that everything from the resurrection of Christ on is the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. In the book of Acts, and on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached to them. And it's the first day of the week. The Lord has risen. The women come to the tomb to anoint the body, and they have a rather remarkable experience there. We can see in verse 10 some of these ladies named. It probably isn't a complete list, but we see there Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, which is James the Less, who's the son of Alphaeus. Scripture says that this is Jesus' mother's sister, probably better her cousin, but we don't know. It's doubtful, though, that you'd name two of your daughters Mary, but it could, you know. What's the boxer that named all of his... Yeah, George Foreman named all of his boys George Foreman, so, you know, those things happen, but it was before the days of George Foreman, so... But anyway, this is the mother of James the Less, probably the wife who becomes one of these two walking to Emmaus. It never says that, but it kind of indicates that. So anyway, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and other women. We see in Mark, Salome was there. These four, and then probably others. It was a rush. The Lord Jesus was on the cross on the preparation day. It was the day before the Sabbath. Sabbath starts at 6 o'clock on Friday night, and so they had to get him off the cross. They had to get this body taken care of because the Sabbath was upon them. So there was a big rush, and a couple men go and claim the body, Nicodemus. And they take it and they bury him in an unused grave. Now, the Sabbath has passed. And it's the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. And these ladies come, they've prepared the spices to anoint the body. He's been wrapped in linen, and they will probably unwrap it and wrap these spices in amongst the wrappings to hinder the smell, the odor, the dead body. And just with loving care, take care of this one who they loved and who has now passed. It's interesting how special bodies are to the Lord. We're going to get new ones when we get to heaven. There won't be any of these, by the way. It's always interesting to me. I just will digress a little bit, but if you watch televangelists at all, if you know when you're, I know you don't watch them, but you know, if you're surfing by, you might just catch a little glimpse. And it always amazes me that these faith healers, just about every one of them wears glasses. Now I'll tell you what, if I could heal, first thing I'd heal is my eyes and get rid of these glasses, you know. Now I'm not saying the Lord doesn't heal, right? The Lord heals. But he doesn't need little Bobby Brown to come along and do it at my own increase of funds. Some of these things, you know, we want things so bad that we sometimes believe in things that we just ought to, you know, ask a few simple questions, you know. He's bald, you know, maybe he could have grown his own hair and, you know, gotten rid of the glasses and, oh, the knee replacement, yeah, I'd fix that. And, yeah. But the truth is, one day when we get to heaven, we're going to have new bodies. There will be no glasses. There'll be no implants. No more wheelchairs. No more crutches. No more. Who was it? Was it you that had the, who had the sciatic this morning? Oh, back here. Had some sciatic trouble this morning? If you've never had sciatic trouble, it will put you on the ground like that. You know, this little, it's just a little bitty nerve that runs down your hip. You know, it's just a little thing. Take a big man and put him in tears, put you on the ground, right? Won't be any more of that. We'll have new bodies. It's going to be incredible. He tells us just enough to wet our whistle, sort of, about heaven. Doesn't tell us everything. Leave a little, you know, like the Christmas present on Christmas morning. Leave a little bit for surprise. There's an awful lot left for surprise, but he gives us little peeks just to wet our whistle, sort of. Well, anyway, they come to prepare the body. And when they get there, there's these angels. Now, angels are, contrary to human lore, they're not little babies in diapers that have wings and, you know, that you wear on your lapel or something. Angels were creatures that typically when you came into contact with one, you fell on your face. They're awesome creatures, much more powerful than us, not as powerful as God, but more than us. And apparently just their visage was enough to set you on edge. And they meet these beings, and they say to them, like, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Like, didn't he tell you he was going to rise? Why are you here? Why are you here? Well, what happened to him? Where's his body? Did they take his body and hide it and bury it somewhere else? And the angel's probably like, come on, come on. He told you he was going to raise from the dead. What did you expect? He's gone. Oh. Well, they run and tell the men, and the ladies know how men are. The men don't believe it. No, no, no. He's risen. The lady said he rose. Yeah, right. And of course, Peter and John, they run to the tomb. John's younger, he outruns Peter, but not quite bold enough to go in, you know. Stops at the door. Peter, of course, nothing's too bold for Peter. He bursts in, looks. There's the grave clothes, right? Laying there. And the face cloth laying separate from it. Right? So much for the Shroud of Turin. Anyway. It really is like the lady said. They go back and tell the others. It's gone. He's raised. Well, it picks up then in verse 13. Two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which is from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about a little short of 5 miles. This is Cleopas, probably his wife, Mary. Cleopas, also known as Alpheus, James the Less is his son. And we don't know who the second person is, but it says that they invited him to come in with them. Those two people who are living together. So probably Cleopas and his wife. So at any rate, whoever it is, they're walking home from Jerusalem. All of this has transpired. It's been a big weekend. And they're very disappointed. They thought that Jesus was going to come and save them from Rome, right? They didn't quite get it, the story right. And he did save them, but not from Rome. And they talk together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass as they communed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. You can imagine, here they are walking home, dusty, dirty street. Israel is not a pretty place. I can't imagine why anybody fights over it other than spiritual reasons, because it's nothing but rocks. If you ever go there, you'll know why they stoned people. It's the rockiest, stoniest place you've ever seen. Brother was at a kibbutz there before he was saved. It's work to get anything to grow, isn't it? It's work to get a weed to grow in Israel. It's rocks like you've never seen. Nothing but rocks. And that's why they throw rocks. Well, anyway, so they're walking down this, and it's dirty and dusty. And they're walking, and they're talking, you know, I thought he's going to save us from Rome. Man, they killed him. You see that? Man, did you see how they treated him before? And they're kicking dust. You probably, in Florida, don't ever have those days when things don't go like you think they ought to go. But in South Louisiana, they do. And there's times when things come through your life that you think, what did we do to deserve this? Why is this going like this? This is not how we expected it to go. They thought Jesus was going to come, be the king, save them from Rome. Their troubles would be over. Now, they not only aren't over, they killed him. We're hiding in the upper room because they're probably going to come after us next. This is much worse than we thought. And you can just kind of picture a man and his wife walking down the road talking about this, kicking dust, you know. And all of a sudden, this stranger comes along and starts walking with them. And they don't recognize him. We know who he is, because we have the rest of the story. But they don't. And so, verse 16, but their eyes were taken control of, so they couldn't recognize him. And he says to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? It's always fun to me when you watch the Lord ask a question. Because he knows the answer, doesn't he? Right? It's like when God said to Adam, Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. Adam didn't know where Adam was, did he? The answer was, I'm a long way from you, Lord. God knew that. He wanted Adam to know that. Well, so here they are walking along, and they're really sad, and they're kicking dust, and they're down and discouraged. And the Lord Jesus says to them, Well, tell me what's going on. Now, there's a real lesson here, I think, for us. The God of the universe is interested in two little, no-count people walking down a dirty, dusty road, and they're sad. And I'm here to tell you that Jesus is interested in you when you're having a down day. And it doesn't matter how down and dirty and dusty life is, Jesus cares about you. And he's there. One of the great promises of Scripture is the ever-presency of God. He's always there. Now, most of the time we can't see him. In their case, he was there. They didn't recognize him, did they? They didn't know it was Jesus. But he was there, wasn't he? And he was there just for them. And he's there just for you. And sometimes you may not recognize him. He may come in the face of a friend who stops by. He may come in the face of a brother or sister from the chapel who gives you a call. He may come in your face when you get that little, you know, that little voice down inside that says, you know, I ought to give Jane a call, or I ought to give Fred a call, or maybe I should stop by and have coffee with Jim or Jane or Joe. And the Lord Jesus can come by and visit you even though your eyes are holding and don't recognize him. The Lord Jesus, I think one real lesson here is that Jesus cares about you. Nobody is insignificant. Nobody's a little insignificant person to him. You matter to him. And he's interested in what's going on in your life. Right? Tell me what's going on in your life. Like God doesn't know, but he wants you to tell it. I think it's an important thing to take time for prayer. Talk to God. Nothing too little, nothing too big that he can't handle it, nothing too small to be too insignificant for him to be caring about. Big things, little things, talk to him about the things going on in your life. As you're driving down the road, you can just talk to him like he's sitting in the seat next to you. It's okay. Sometimes it's, I don't know, you probably don't do these things in Florida, but it's okay to be angry even. And you know, talk to God about it. You know, God, I don't understand this thing. I really don't. He knows. He's got big shoulders. He knows us. He was one of us for a time, yet without sin. And it's okay to talk to him about those things. And he understands. And he wants to know what's going on in our lives. And one of them, verse 18, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said, what are you, a stranger here? Don't you know the things that are going on? And Jesus said, what things? And he said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and the rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he would have been he who should have redeemed Israel. Little did they know, did they? He really did. If he'd have come down, if he hadn't gone to the cross, there'd be no salvation for us. It isn't that he couldn't have come down. His love for you held him there. Nails couldn't hold him. Like, we're going to nail God to a cross. Oh, yeah, right. Okay. Try that on for size. He made the nails. He made the cross. I said to a, I use this a lot. I've changed it now, but I'll use it my old way. If you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have still come and died on that cross just for you. That's how much he loves you. And I said that one day, and a young lady in our meeting came up afterward, and she said, Mr. Bob, she said, if you were the only person on the face of the earth, Jesus would have come and he would have died for you. And you know what else? You'd have been the one who drove the nails. Who drove the nails in his hand. And he loves you that much. That's how much Jesus cares for every person in this world. He cares for you. And you matter to him. The difficulties that you go through, the trials that you go through, the tribulations you go through, big ones, little ones, little aggravations and irritations. We've got a lot of parents with young kids here. Beautiful little sinners, every one of them. They're great. Most of the cases, their sin hasn't come into full bloom yet. Work in progress. Don't hold your breath. You'll see it before you die. I raised three girls. I'm only 27 years old. We just had our 50th wedding anniversary. That's for my wife. It was an easy go for me. It was hard for her. We raised three girls. It's been a wonderful ride. Life is great. I didn't get saved till I was 32. But as a Christian, life is great. If you're here today and you don't know for sure you're going to heaven, please talk to me. Talk to one of the elders here. Talk to somebody. Don't leave here without being saved. You're missing out on the cherry on the ice cream sundae of life. Being saved is the best thing that can ever happen to you. We're digressing. They had hoped he would save them. Well, he did, didn't he? We don't get it, do we? Even the disciples didn't get it. Mary, think about Mary. You know, she carried the God of the universe incarnate. And the scripture tells us that she pondered these things in her heart. She didn't quite get it. This is an amazing thing. I mean, never happened before, never happened since, never will happen again. It's an amazing thing. And it's no wonder ordinary people didn't quite get it all. People today don't always get it all, do they? Well, and yea, in verse 22, certain women of our company, they were amazed. They went to the sepulcher. Didn't find his body there. They came and told the disciples. The disciples went. Sure enough, that's how it was. Verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now look at this Bible study. Would you love to do this? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wow. Remember that burning bush? That was me. And the rock? That was me. And that other rock? That was me too. Moses was supposed to strike me the first time, speak to me the second time. Didn't do so well on that second one, you know. That was me. And the pillar, and the cloud, that was me. And all through Scripture, all these things that we might call types and shadows today, the things concerning Christ, from Genesis all the way through. Whew. Whoa. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And they drew near to the village to which they went. And look at this. He made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him. The Lord Jesus is a perfect gentleman, isn't he? He'll never push himself on anybody. You don't want to get saved? Breaks his heart. But that's okay. It's your choice. You want to get saved? He's there for you. Just all it needs is an invitation. You want him to take over your life? He'll do that. You want him to reign and rule in your life? He'll do that. Want him to be the foundation for your marriage and your home and your family? He'll do that. Just wants an invitation. He won't push himself on anybody. You do have a lot of young kids. This is great. I love kids. Most of the time. If I could give you one bit of advice from 50 years, my grandson asked me this the other night. He said, Popeye, he calls me Popeye. All my grandkids call me Popeye. Popeye, what advice could you give me to make a marriage really last? I said, put the Lord first. Simple. Put the Lord first. In what? Duh. In everything. In everything. Every day you're going to have choices between you and the Lord. A lot of times you wins out, you know. Bad choice. Bad choice. But you don't understand, Lord. I just don't have enough money left over. I don't want the leftover. Well, but you don't understand, Lord. I don't have enough time left. I don't want the leftover. But you don't understand, Lord. I don't. There's too many things going on. I don't have any things. I don't want leftover. You look at Old Testament. Everything was off the top, wasn't it? The Lord always got the first part. There's your advice. First part goes to the Lord. First part of your time. First time part of your money. First time your effort. First part of your kids. First part of your family, of your home. Start at 10%. I've got a friend who's I shouldn't say a friend, an acquaintance who started as a butcher up east. And his goal was to give 10% to the Lord. And it took him a while, he'll admit that. It took him a while to get to that. But he finally got to 10%. And then, you know what, he got a raise. And he thought, you know, I'm living pretty good on what I was getting. He said, I think I'll give maybe 20% of the raise. Well, gave that to the Lord, and then he got a promotion. Boy, he's making a lot of money now. He said, you know, I'm doing pretty good like I was. He said, I thought I'd give maybe half of that extra income to the Lord. And well, today, he's not a butcher anymore. Owns one of the biggest meatpacking companies on the East Coast. Gives 99%, something like that, to the Lord. And a friend asked him one day, he said, how can you afford to give the Lord 99% of your income? Oh, he said, I can't afford not to. Can't afford not to. All because a butcher wanted to give the Lord what he thought was the Lord's to begin with. Give the Lord his, and I'm not just talking about money. Money's just a tangible thing, but time, right? Give the Lord 10% of your time. Give him 10% of your effort. Grass to be cut, windows to be washed, people to be visited, somebody in the hospital. Go visit people in the hospital. Don't leave it to the elders. Do it yourself. You could be the Lord coming alongside somebody, right? But not literally, but, you know, you can be the face of the Lord in somebody's life. And they constrained him. Abide with us. Notice the us. But probably a couple, which gives you this thought. Abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as they sat eating, that he, listen to this now, that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. Hold your finger there. Turn over to chapter 22, verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them. Exact same words in it. Saying, this do, this is my body given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Now go back to our other passage. And it came to pass as they sat eating that he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Or you could say they remembered him, didn't they? And he was gone. Whoa. Now I'll just share, this is little inside Bobby Brown. Every Lord's Day morning when we break bread, I have this little secret desire that one of the men is going to go up there and break that loaf, and there he'll be. Our eyes will be opened. And there he'll be. And the trump and the shout and we'll be out of here. And we won't have pictures of him anymore. We'll have the real thing. They didn't recognize him, did they? And I might think, oh, here goes old Joe to break the bread. And it'll turn out not to be Joe. I don't know. This is my secret thing, I think. Every time the bread is broken, I think of this passage. And their eyes were open, and he vanished out of their eyes. And they said one to another, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us along the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they went to Jerusalem. They tell the others. The others are becoming aware of this also. In verse 35, and they told what things were done along the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Well, a bunch of lessons in this, I think. One is, of course, that Jesus knows and cares about you. And he's interested in you. He's always there. He's ever present. And he wants to know what's going on in your life, secondly. Joys and sorrows, they can be shared with him. Take time for prayer every day. Read a little bit, it's how he talks to us. Pray a little bit, it's how we talk to him. He's a tangible, real person. It's not, you know, pie in the sky by and by, or some imaginary being or something. Jesus Christ is really real. We just can't see him with our eyes. And he's here. Right now, he's here. He's promised. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there is he in the midst. He's right here somewhere. In our little chapel, we used to have a stool. I don't know why, but we had a stool that came from somewhere, and it sat next to the piano for some reason. You know, it's one of these things. If you ever go to a chapel, come look behind the pulpit. It's an amazing thing. There's creatures that live in here. There's just, you know, all kinds of things. How'd they get there? We don't know. Somebody put them there, and everybody's kind of afraid to move it because somebody might have put it there, you know. Well, our chair was like this, this stool, and it sat next to the piano. If I'm lying, I'm dying, aren't I? 50 years, she's thinking. Well, anyway, there it was. Nobody knew where it came from. Nobody knew who put it there, but nobody wanted to move it because somebody might get upset because it was there for a reason. And I always thought when we were remembering the Lord that's where he sat. You know, you couldn't see him, but I just thought that's where he sat. He's tangible. I mean, we know he's with us, but it's sort of like Netherland kind of. But he's really here. I don't know where. But we need to get a grip of that. That Jesus Christ is really real. He's tangible. We can talk to him. We can talk to him as we're walking along. We can talk to him as we're sitting, as we're driving in the car. Something's bothering us. We can talk to him about those things. He's interested. He wants to hear from us. He asked them, what's going on, guys? Tell me about it. They asked him in. He came in. When you study your Bible, when you read your Bible in the morning or at night, whatever works for you, ask the Lord before you start, Lord, show me you in these passages. I want to know you better. I want to love you more. I want to be more conformed to your image. Show me you. He'll do that. And things will stand out to you as you're reading along, and you'll think, whoa, I never thought of that. Never saw. My wife this morning. Somebody said something, and I see her. She's stealth woman. I see her reach in her suitcase that she carries and pulls out her pen, right? This means there was some little nugget that one of the men said in worship. This stuck out to her. I see her over there underlining in her Bible. Right? It's the Lord coming off of the page to you. He's interested in us. He's really real. He's really tangible. This is practical stuff. He wants to know him. Wants us to know him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to know him in the scriptures. He wants us to understand how the scriptures tie together. These Jewish young men, often they knew the scriptures by heart. They should have known that Christ was going to die, the suffering Savior followed up by the reigning Savior. But they didn't know that. He wants us to know the plan and how we fit into the plan. And he'll never push himself on us. He waits to be invited. Encouragement from the Lord, I think. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. No matter how bad it gets, Sunday's coming, and we're living in Sunday. And Jesus is with us, and he's here, and he's interested, and he cares. May the Lord really bless you and keep you. Father, thank you for your word and just little words of encouragement from your scriptures. Father, we just ask that you'd make you and your son just very tangible to us. Make him so real in this place and in this congregation of people that people can't help but know that Christ is here, and that they'll see him in our faces, and they'll hear him in our voices, and they'll see how you desire to work in our lives, and that they'll want him to work in their lives as well. Father, let this be a real fountainhead for you, we pray. Pray for this place, the new building, and the congregation as it grows and prospers. Pray for the elders here and deacons and young man who passed the emblems this morning. Pray for each one, Father, and just ask your rich blessing for your name's sake. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.